Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the word. And thank you for the teaching and understanding wisdom of the Holy Ghost that you give in your word. And what others have gone through that we might learn. And I pray that, Lord, we learn this one. And I ask that the power of the Spirit to teach. I do pray for that part of reproof and correction from your living word that we need. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so tonight we're kind of at the basics. If I say basics when it comes to numbers, you say 1, 2, 3. If it's basics when it comes to letters, you say ABC. Okay, so tonight's title is C, not C, but the letter C. Okay, everybody, ABCs. So C, that sin will kill you, right? C, that sin will kill you. The letter C. C, that sin will kill you. Or if that's you know, too aggressive for you, C, that sin is deadly, right? See that sin is deadly. So we pick up in verse 6, and I'll read the first 5 verses just to get us back into the context. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And that's where we left off. And so we enter in beginning with verse 6 and entitling that, see that sin is deadly. Or if you like the more aggressive version, see that sin will kill you. Really what I present, this has been my prayer for years of my life, that I would see sin for what it is. That I would see that sin is deadly, so I don't want to do it. When people ask me, any known allergies? Yes. I have an allergy to sin. I break out something awful when I sin, right? And you should get a laugh or two out of it, but don't you wish you really were allergic to it? And you're like, I just don't want to do this anymore. Well, that's really, isn't that what the work of the Holy Spirit is? Now, in picking this letter C tonight, and so I don't want to overdo it, but I don't want to underdo it, because you come to a section of Scripture like this where one of our heroes of the faith sinned and did everything wrong and then did everything right to recover. And I think that's important, because if sin is deadly, is there a way to, if I have sinned, is there a way to be restored? And David was restored. And so we're going to learn all this. And I might be hard on him tonight. So if he's your hero, don't get mad at me. By the time we get done tonight, I'll be very glad to, like, hey, look at, he's doing a great job. Okay, we'll do that. So verse 6, David sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. So at this place where there is the conception of sin, that not the conception of the baby. Sin has already happened. The conception of the sin. Well, if she didn't get pregnant, then did David not sin? No, he sinned, right? And then you listen to this, at the point and the place of sin having conceived, what did James teach us in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17? This is the first thing. When sin is full grown, it does what to you? Right? It brings forth death. See that sin is deadly, so I find out the conception of sin. It'll kill you, right? So if you're thinking in ideas, if you have an idea conceived in your mind, and it's good and godly, and the Holy Spirit gave it to you, you say what? That was the Holy Spirit, and now that idea that the Holy Spirit placed in my mind, I now know what to do. It's a great idea to have something good conceived in you, but quite the opposite when you're tempted to do evil contrary to one of God's commands, and sin is conceived in your heart and mind, and that's when that's done. So first things first, in this see that sin is deadly, this is true of David, and it's true of everyone who has sinned. The moment you have sinned, you've just entered a crossroads. So there's the crossroads of sin. And the first step here in the crossroads is which way you're going to go. Which way are you going to go? Well, I know this, and you know this, that if I confess my sins, forgiveness is right around the corner. Don't you love that? If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So forgiveness lives around the corner of confession. Okay? So just to introduce the idea, at this crossroads, one of my first steps in to see that sin is deadly, if I confess my sins right away, I can be forgiven and then cleansed, if you want another C. I probably already gave you four C's, but there's more of them tonight, so that you would see that sin is deadly. So in this crossroads, what's the other path? Well, find Proverbs 28:13 with me. It would be wise for you to read a proverb a day. No, not required. Did you hear that? I did not say it's required for you to read a proverb a day. But I need the proverbs every day because they're pithy sayings that, like, when I want to get angry and you know, someone talks to me and a harsh word stirs up wrath, but a soft word turns away. A harsh word stirs up anger, but a soft word turns away that wrath. Soft word. No, it's the other way around. Soft word turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's the right way. I must use the harsh words all the time. I was accused one time by a little kid that I speaked too harshly to him. Not my own, but you know what I did? I told him, no. You will not treat my wife that way. That's what I said to him. You speak it harshly to me. But this is not you do have a choice, right? When provoked to use your words, you can either be provoked to anger, and that's going to stir up all kinds of anger or wrath, or you can choose a soft word. And like I found two soft words. Yes, dear. I used to do it sarcastically, and then that didn't work so well. So then, then I had to learn how to put those two words together seriously. Yes, dear, right? Okay, Proverbs 28:13. At this rate tonight, we're not going to get very far. I got to finish, right? Okay, so at the crossroads, you have a choice. You can either confess your sin or what? Right? Well, Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses or forsakes him will have mercy. This is the crossroads. Guess which path David takes? Well, he takes the cover-up. So we begin tonight with the cover-up of sin. David calls for Uriah. When Uriah had come to him, David asked him, how's Joab doing? How's the war going? How are the men doing? Right? Good talk. He brings them in, right? He brings them in and just starts asking them questions. David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. I'm pretty sure all David had was blah, 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 blah. Get him to his house. Get him to his house. Get him to his house. Go home. Go down to your house. Wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. It's okay, Uriah, right? The king approves, and here's a gift. You can go home. I know that you just came back from the battle, but it's okay, and he sends a gift of food. Well, as you pick up that, to see that sin is deadly, this is actually a very natural response. This is more natural than you know, that when you have sinned, the first inclination is to do what? Cover it up. What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned? They covered it up. How'd they cover it up? With itchy fig leaves. And God says, that's not good. Right? That's not going to cover you up. That's not going to work. And then he convinced one of the animals in the garden to donate his fur. He didn't convince one of the animals to donate his fur. What did God do? He offered a sacrifice. And in that day that they sinned and died. They died spiritually, but what did God do? That's not sufficient for a covering, right? See, they covered themselves up, but then God says, but no, here, only blood can provide a covering for you. See, in ABCs tonight, you get this, the cover-up. Listen, that's natural. What about Moses? He looks this way, he looks that way, he kills the man who was beating the Hebrew slave, and what does he do with him? He covers it up, buries him in the sand. You can go right through this. This is a very natural thing. Again, men's conference. Again, what happened for us? We were told covering up even your old sin is deadly. Come to the light. Confess those things that have been in place for a long time. Again, between husband and wife. The whole thing was come to the light and stop covering up your sin. The cover up, right? So David goes to great length here. He's convincing Uriah to go down to his house. But look at verse 9. Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, I'm guessing the gift basket, right? The edibles gift basket. I don't know how he did, you know, what he sent for him. They show up at the house and Uriah didn't answer the door. Okay. Where did he go? Well, he stayed at the king's house with all the servants. And Uriah did not go down. David said, Uriah, why didn't you go? You came in from a journey. Why didn't you go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. Now, that should be a stinger right there. Right? Because remember how David, that was his heart's desire that God is living. I live in a house and God lives in a tent. I want to build God a house. And God says, you don't get to do that. See, and you see the character now of Uriah. He says, Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house, eat and drink, and lie with my wife? And listen to this phrase. As your soul lives, as you live and your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening, he went out to lie on the bed with the servants of his lord, but did not go down to his house, trying to get him to change his judgment through drunkenness. Hey, keep his cup full. Get him, you know, and he's going to go home. The cover-up. See, because David got his wife pregnant, if he can get him back home and he can have relations with his wife, he can cover this thing up. But you realize what he's doing. He is putting Bathsheba in the place of living a lie with her husband all those days. Now, how it turns out, okay, even when he got drunk, he did not go down to his house. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now, with a man with that much character, right, you think he's going to look in the letter? He's going to be faithful. This is his king who called him back to chat with him, and how's the war going? Okay, how are the men doing, right? And he sends back this letter. He wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. Retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Now, in this ABCs tonight, my official ones tonight, when sin has conceived, you're at a crossroads. So conception of sin, crossroads of sin, okay? Cover up of sin, because we're just following David's path. Okay, we'll get onto the other paths after a bit. I wish we all confessed right away. Don't you wish when you sinned you would bring it to the light and confess it right away and it would be all done? Okay, I wish I did, right? Now, we enter into another one, which I call the conspiracy of sin. Now, the definition of conspiracy is that you involve somebody else with your plan to undo another. Okay, look what David does. In order to make it look like Bathsheba was pregnant with her own husband's child, he had to get him back home. That didn't work. His next option here is to kill him. Put him in the hottest battle that he may be struck down and die. So this is a conspiracy of sin when you involve another. Okay? That's why, you know, in my wife's perfect submission unto her husband from the beginning, when I said to her, "Honey, you drive the getaway car and I'll rob the bank," she says, "No way," right? You get that. If your husband, ladies, commands you to do something against God, your submission is what? Your submission is to God and say, I can't sin against God that way. See, this conspiracy, I'll just offer this up. I don't know if it's an odd command for Joab to be told, "Hey, kill one of my men, kill one of my captains, kill one of the mighty men." Okay. It's a conspiracy. Yeah. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now, here's another C in the ABCs of sin is deadly. So you can see that sin is deadly. We've gone to the cover-up that involved a conspiracy to commit another sin, and this is what we learned. Sin, if not confessed, will always compound. So it's the compounding of sin. If you think that if I sinned, then it's all done and over, you would be sorely mistaken. See, and this is the part here. If you had told David, next month you're going to kill one of your captains, you know what David would have said to you? "No way. I don't kill my captains." But sin, like leprosy, right, numbs you. If you ever study how leprosy really affects, it deadens the nerves, and then the only way you know you've just burned your hand in the boiling hot water. You didn't feel anything, was because you smelled the flesh burning. See, I guess it wouldn't be boiling. You don't smell with boiling hot water. In the fire, you smelled the flesh burning, but you didn't feel a thing. When sin compounds, so once you're on the cover-up and then you become numb to what the original sin was, this is why lying is such a problem, because lying is the cover-up tool. If you're sinning and someone starts to inquire with you, "What have you been doing? Where are you going?" Kind of like, or like the pastor says, how are things going? What are you doing?" Right? And then you lie. Then you start compounding sin. Well, here David, in the see that sin is deadly, he went from committing adultery unto murder when sin is compounded in his life. Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling the king the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says, 'Why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech with the son of Jerubasheth? And was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone from him from the wall when he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" Joab's not going to take the fall for this one on the poor leadership, poor general. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. The messenger said to David, "Surely the men prevailed against us, came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance at the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Can you see that sin is deadly? So here's the next one. Others are caught in the snare of my sin. Did you hear that? Others are caught in the snare of my sin. If you think your sin only affects you, okay? So if the pastor in church sins, does it affect everybody in church? Absolutely, right? If anyone in church sins, it affects everybody in church. Caught in the snare. So the whole plan was, let's get Uriah killed and look at, we don't get the number, but others were caught and others were killed. Okay? Think of born-again Christian, right? Goes through a rough patch in life and decides to go to the bar and have some drinks and get drunk instead of turn and go to church and seek God and be comforted and goes into the bar, has a couple of drinks, pulls his car out, turns right in front of someone, they can't stop, kills the people in the other car. And the other car just happening to drive by is caught in the snare of the sin of a born-again believer. Can you imagine that? That's actually a true story. See, caught in the snare of sin. Then David said to the messengers, "Thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another." Do you hear the man after God's own heart not sounding a lot like God right now? See, I hear that. Now remember that. That numbing part of sin, right? And I'll get to a word here in just a bit that I think encompasses this. So encourage him. Then the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. She mourned for her husband. Probably 7 days. Now, if one was prominent, you would set a 30-day of mourning. But just in this time frame, she probably mourned for 7 days. She exchanged a captain for a king. As a side note, okay, we don't know anything about her. God doesn't come to her about the sin. David's responsible. I'm just saying, right? When her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. What a benevolent king we have here. One of his captains is killed in battle, and he provides for this man's widowed wife. He looks good, doesn't he, from the outside? She became his wife, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And then a year passes between 11 and 12. Did you hear that? So it looks like the cover-up is successful. And that's where things get clouded. So the next C is the cloud of sin. See, if the cloud's up in the skies and they're blowing around and they're nice and fluffy clouds, you say, "Oh, what beautiful clouds." If you're an airplane and you're flying above the clouds, like, "Oh, I've never seen it so beautiful." But if the cloud's right down on the ground and we call it fog, we say, "What, I can't see a thing." Okay? The cloud of sin. Oh, it looks good for one who doesn't know. David even looks like he's a great guy. See, why was he so insistent with the scribes and the Pharisees and their hypocrisy? Because outwardly they appeared to be righteous, but inwardly they were unrighteous. Now I just offer up to you again, is anybody still doing the helps intercession where you pray what each day of the month is, and today is the 13th, and you're praying, you know, the intercession for us as churches, you're praying for the spirit of burning? That's what I'm praying for us today. That sin, right, would just be, we'd be burned out of us. And you look at this thing, and I'm like, and then we're studying sin tonight, and then, okay, enough. That's my prayers. The cloud of sin. 1 year passes, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished, that grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock. A traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Now, right here in your notes, you know, 2 Samuel 12:1, do one of those cross references. You can start your own Thompson chain reference system, okay? And you put Galatians 6:1, "You who are spiritual, you see a man overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, go to him." Right? To restore him. We need more Nathans. Nathan's a prophet. We need the gift of prophecy that does what? exhorts, comforts, and encourages. If you say, you who are spiritual, how many times is the gift of prophecy that which God uses to confront the sin? And that's your next C, confrontation. This is Holy Spirit, right, work, if you will, in the church, the confronting of sin. And here's where everybody gets uncomfortable. But we need more Nathans. God sent them. Did you see that? So Nathan is sent by the Lord to confront David's sin. You have to decide if I'm coming to you to confront, if I'm doing it on my own, or if, perhaps, perhaps the Lord sent. Okay. No. Can you see that sin is deadly? Who wants to confront somebody? I'm asking God that he would raise up. I'm asking for six, no, seven men who are sendable as pastors to go out and pastor the churches we're starting. Guess what I'm expecting of all those men? To be a Nathan. Nathan could be a Nathan, right? You can have this character that is willing to confront. And you can just encourage you here along the way. Next one, verse 5. David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives. Now, you know what's happening here? Nathan is bringing a case for judgment to the king. Now, it's a parable, but he's doing something, and this is very important. I do this for people. I present to them to see what their judgment is in a matter. Now, I had a man who was never confessing his sin to me, but he wasn't even calling it sin. He'd say, Pastor, I made a mistake. I said, what do you mean by making a mistake? I mean, did you forget to, you know, did you forget to attach, you know, the electric plug-in on the trailer when you drove away with your trailer and you forgot the plug-in so your lights weren't working? That kind of mistake? No, I was with a woman that wasn't my wife. Oh, that kind of mistake. See, and you listen to this, and so now, I want you to get this tonight, because we have to see that sin is deadly. David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, so he's called upon to judge another's sin. And look what he does. As the Lord lives, that man who has done this shall surely die. So your next C is condemnation of sin in your judgment. Why is it that there are people in church that you get so bugged about and irritated about, and you like, why do they always have to act that way? Well, there's a pretty good chance it might be your sin on them that looks incredibly ugly on them, but on you, you're able to overlook it. That's David. The condemnation and judgment. Now, I just read the Exodus 22 and 23 today. That's where I'm at in my devotions. And what this man did is he stole another man's animal and ate it. Right? Do you know that the law, right, he would have to restore four. Do you know it was never punishable by death? So I did this with my children growing up. I guess they're getting royalties tonight. Tuna egg salad sandwiches, okay? Okay. That's not royalties? Nah, I'm not going to do it. Oh, this is good. You know, but when disobedience had happened in our house, we had rules, and I would have them bring, it's when they're older, and I have them bring the rules into the room and say, which one did you break? And then you get onto it. Sometimes in one sinful act, willful sinful disobedience, one could break 5 to 7 of our 9 rules. And then I would say to all the, what should I do with you? What should your punishment be? And then they would come up with this outlandish like number, like, I think I should have 1,000 spankings. Whatever. I mean, but you do understand, like, and even between us, like, do you really wish mercy for others when they've sinned, or that they finally got what they deserved? See, as we work this out, and so if sin is, if there's a cover-up in church, why is walking in darkness such a problem? It'll completely skew our judgment. Okay? It'll completely skew our judgment. Some people skew this way. A judge who likes to drink and sometimes would even like, well, I've driven a few times, I shouldn't have, will tend to be light on drunk drivers in his courtroom because he's got the same thing. Or it flips the other way, like David here in this parable, and because it, you know, seemingly nobody else knows it. Well, now obviously the Lord knows about it because he sent Nathan. Okay, so he his first inclination is kill the man, and he shall restore fourfold. How can you restore fourfold after you killed the man? You know, can you shoot a guy? Can you shoot him and send him to the Russian front? I can do both, right? That's for you guys. There's your royalties. All right, there you go. He shall restore four. Now, verse 6 is the law. You restore fourfold. Because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Do you hear that phrase? What's pity? Well, that's mercy and compassion. Okay? Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Now, I don't know what happens right there inside, but this is, if you thought it was, you know, that come to the light and you get to confess the sins and you're in control, at this moment, David is not the one who is bringing it to the light. It's brought to the light for him. You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. You hear that next phrase? Whatever happens next, I'm like, I can imagine his mind just go, like, what is God going to do to me? You know what he just decided what he would do to the man? Okay. I anointed you king over Israel, delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, gave you the house of Israel, house of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You notice he doesn't say the Ammonites killed him. He doesn't say Joab killed him. He says, you've done this. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. So here I offer up to you from 7 to 9 in your see that sin is deadly. You have the conscience of sin. All that whole year that he numbed and kept it dead and nobody knows it, as long as it seems to be in cover-up mode. Listen, there are marriages that have had sin in their first year of marriage. Again, true story again, right? The husband in this story committed adultery with his wife's sister shortly after the wedding, and neither one of them told, and 20 years later, he can't lead her for anything. He's always appeasing her, buying her things, giving her things. Does not lead her in righteousness, does not have any words to say with how she lives, and can't even do simple spiritual leadership man things. Okay? So the conscience of sin, how important is confrontation? How important is the gift of prophecy, word of knowledge? I remember this, like, started growing up in the Lord, and I found about this spiritual gift called word of knowledge. And I'm like, I don't want to show up in an afterglow and someone have a word of knowledge. I'd like, I want to be clean. So now get this. In this confrontation, June Hesterly would do afterglows and at the pastor's wives' conferences, Holy Spirit is calling out people's specific sins in a pastor's wives' conference. Raul Reese, right? If you'll come across some of these pastor's conferences where in his session, by gifts of the Holy Spirit, he starts to speak specific sins. And one of you is here right now and you are actually doing this and guys stand up and confess, it was me, I was doing that. See, that confrontation and in that through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that consciousness of sin, okay? Thus says the Lord, verse 11, okay? So how many C's you got now? You got 9 already?
10.
10. 11. We have some great students. Does the back of the room have less? This is sort of my theory. If you sit in, you have 11. If you sit in the front of the room, are you more attentive? Right. Kelly, do you have any C's? None. Oh. And this is why Kelly could not lead from the soundboard. So I just offer this up, a little bit of levity here. We need this, right? I mean, now something's going to happen in here. And in verse 11, the Lord says, "Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with them with your wives in the sight of the sun." Okay. Now, Absalom, his son, actually does that many years later. Now, here you have another C to set. You would see that sin is deadly. The see that sin will kill you. The cost of sin. So, it isn't just the current cost, is it? It's the what? Future cost. "For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Isn't that an interesting thing? David, you did this and covered this up. When this comes back to you and the cost of sin, this could be done out in the open. So David said to Nathan, okay, and now this is where it begins, the correction of sin, the next C, correction. Now, I like this. Okay, your backslidings will correct you. A backslidden Christian, right, they are corrected by their own backslidings. If you hear that, very important. If you'll let him get to you. Correction of sin. It'll correct your course. David's course is being corrected. He's changing, if you will. He's the change of sin. We call that repentance. Now, you want to see a clean confession? 2 Samuel 12:13. Not the public relations confession of some public figure where they write a whole statement and then you find out, did they really actually admit they did anything at all, or was it there was the conditions and it was something? Look at David's clean confession. "I have sinned against the Lord." Okay? And there you have the confession of sin. What is confession? Well, you're speaking with your mouth your agreement with God. If God calls this adultery and murder, I call it adultery and murder. If God says I did it, and I'm convinced I did it. No excuses. But he, right? Look how clean this confession is. Now, at the risk of taking too much time, find Psalm 51. Because David writes this psalm. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Psalm 51:1. So 2 Samuel, you just keep staying 51. I'll be right back with you. But I want to say this now. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Those are both capital offenses. Adultery is punishable by death. Now, stealing somebody's lamb is not, but taking somebody's wife, that is punishable by death. And then murder. And so, listen now to Psalm 51:2. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And I'll give you another C. We'll take it from the psalm, right? Cleansed from sin, the cleansing. So, confession. What dwells right around the corner from confession? Forgiveness. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. David's crying out for cleaning. "Clean me up, Lord." Okay? "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. And I have done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So 51:4 is the clean confession of sin. Don't you like ABCs? I like ABCs. Now, something else happens here. The Lord also has put away your sins and you shall not die. So David does a cover-up of sin. Is that correct? And now, as his sin is exposed, he confesses his sin and he's all clean. Do you know how free he is right at that moment? Because do you know what the presence of sin that you've kept hidden does to you? And you always have to cover it up. If you find a Christian who's always lying, you know what they're doing? They're covering up what they're really doing to everybody else. That's why Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says, speaking the truth in love one to another. When you're speaking the truth in love, you're not doing any cover-up. Okay. Now there's something else that takes place, and this is Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Or, in the Hebrew, oh, how happy is the man whose sin is forgiven. Does forgiveness dwell around the corner from the cover-up? And the answer to that is no. If you confess your sins, agreeing together with God, that's what this is, right? Confessing. So David says in Psalm 32, oh, how happy is the man, or blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So remember, man does the cover-up. God provides the covering. There's your next C for sin. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a covering for my sin. Isn't that great news? That is such great news that I think I'm going to love him much because I've been forgiven much. And then I think I'm going to stay with him the rest of my days. And I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that I can be more and more like Jesus. I want to be conformed by the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus. And I don't want to cover up anything anymore at all. So that when I'm tempted to sin, I want to take that way of escape. Right? You start to hear how this works. So you have the confession of sin, and then you have the covering of sin. It's very beautiful. Okay, now, 2 Samuel 12:14. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Now I'm gonna cheat a little bit on my ABCs, and now I'm gonna talk about the accuser of sin. The accuser, but you know, put an apostrophe, the accuser of sin. Guess what? Satan's right there when you've done what? When you've sinned. Even when you confess it and you're forgiven by God, who's right there to bring it back up and throw it in your face? Okay? The accuser. To blaspheme, enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Can you see that sin is deadly or sin will kill you? Then Nathan departed to his house. We need more Nathans in church, right? So now we're on to the next C, the consequence of sin. Even though he is what? Forgiven, cleansed, covered, right? And he is now corrected. By the way, he will not commit adultery another day in his life. He will never do this again. That's wonderful change, if you will. The change of sin. Do you know that the chastening corrects you so that you don't do it again. So you're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. So if you want to throw that C in there, I just gave you another one. What if we can have 26 C's and we don't need any other letters in the alphabet? We just have the letter C. No. The consequence of sin. And this is, the baby's going to die, or the child. I mean, so a year passed. So under this cloud of sin of which David was able to cover up and live in darkness, what do I know if I have hidden sin? My relationship with the Lord my God is cloudy. I just don't hear God. I don't want to be close to him. I don't really read my Bible. I don't really want to go to church. I don't really want to get up and pray. I don't really want to. I don't really want to be alone with my wife and talk about intimate, real things with her. Because if I'm clouded with sin, because she might ask me questions because we share unfiltered thought life. So if she asks me anything, right, I'm at a crossroads. I either tell her exactly what's going on or I do the cover-up. See, and this is why I dwell with my wife according to knowledge and with understanding, and I honor that marriage. Because when we got on to unfiltered thought life, said, like, what are you thinking right now? There's been times years ago where, like, yeah, you're not going to like this, but this is where my mind was. And there's other times I speak about what I'm thinking about, and like all these plans. She's like, but we're not going to do that. I never said we were doing that. You asked what I was thinking about. We're not going to do those things, but this is how this thing works up here, right? But there's a consequence to sin, and I think we need to see this. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David and became ill. You know, how about we just humble ourselves in all these situations and say, we just don't know what God's doing. Let's pray and find out. I mean, David therefore pleaded with God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Now, I'm going to show you something here, and I'm going to use a C word called contrition. Matches what I'm thinking with brokenness, so ABCs, brokenness and contrition, I'm treating the same way. If David was broken over what he was capable of doing, his capability of sin, that he could take one of his captain's wives and commit adultery with her, and if he was broken over what he had done and what he was capable of doing, he was broken right there, he would have confessed it. But him not being broken, not being contrite, it comes all the way through to this. And when the consequence of sin comes into his life, okay? And when he's done that, also, I missed it a bit, but the sword, the sword will not depart his house. Did I miss that part yet? I probably did. Okay, well, we'll move on. I'll pick that back up later if I have time. Contrition. Here he is now what? Broken. He's broken before God. Now, if I could just offer this up, this contrition, a contrite heart, if you can, as I talk about allergic to sin, if you can be that place where when you've sinned between you and God and you're broken over what you've done. Now David is. It took David a lot to get there, but he is in contrition. So the elders of the house rose, went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. Does that mean that David fasted for 7 days? Possibly. Didn't eat a thing, didn't get up. They're pleading, right? Broken. How many prayers can he offer up? Why should my child die because of my sin? Why should the one that I love have to die because I did this sin? Brokenness. In fact, it's been said that a pastor isn't worth much as a teacher until he's experienced brokenness in his life. Doesn't have to come through sin, does it? But suffering can do the same thing. David's brokenness comes through sin. So it came to pass, the child died, verse 18. Servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. Okay. They've never seen David in that state before, right? What do we start worried about? You see someone under that brokenness, and you'll misunderstand it every time if you treat it in the natural realm. But in the supernatural realm, you'll pray and you'll trust God to, if he chastens someone sorely, don't ever step in and get in the way. Okay? What's going to happen to David? Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. They're thinking what? He's going to need more than an anger management class. Okay? Is he going to harm himself? Is he going to harm another? Okay? When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. That David's pretty smart. See what's happening for him? He's been forgiven. Okay. You got his confession. He's been corrected. He's been cleansed. And now under this consequence, do you notice something? He doesn't lose his intimate relationship with God. It was clouded for a year. Right? but his intimate relationship is restored. The child's dead. David saw that the servants were whispering. He perceives that. David said to the servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Can you see that sin is deadly? Then his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child you arise and ate, arose and ate food," and he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?" Does grace abound over sin? So even if the consequence of sin was declared to David that the child would die, what's David say? God can always do what? God can always turn and give more grace. But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Okay. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, I just want to pick back up. Did anybody find that spot where the sword would not depart his house? Which one? I can't hear you. 10. Thank you. The sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. I missed that verse. So 9 and 10, he despised the commandment. He despised God himself. You know what you do when you have a commandment and you sin? You despise God himself. And that's what happened to David. And so then the sword would not depart his house. Oh, by the way, restore fourfold. Okay. What David had done to kill another man, do you know that David will have 4 sons put to death? 4 of his sons will be put to death. All right. Now, we're just about done. And this is an important part, so don't check out on me now. Has anybody got 20 C's yet? Oh, yeah, I got 20. How many is it? 18? Okay. You have 20. Double E, double plus, Gabby. Okay. Last section here tonight. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. Okay? So, after all of these things, right, you need to be comforted after sin. Now, here's the truth. The offender sins, and you forgive them, and then you go to them and comfort them. That's Jesus. That's the Jesus style, if you will, of loving your neighbor. The one who sins against you, you forgive them, and then you go and comfort them who sinned against you. Now, in this case, David had sinned against God, and he really sinned against Bathsheba. Put her in, and all. I mean, you think she wants to even see him at this point? I don't know, but after you have been forgiven and cleansed, you must be able to comfort another after you have sinned. You hear that? No. Something else very important comes up here. She bore a son and called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. Do you hear that? So God is not hating the one child and loving the other. What is he saying? Well, in the phrase that I would teach you all, if you have sinned really badly, again, in the context of marriage, it would be adultery. Again, if it was in the context of you've murdered somebody and now you're in jail the rest of your days, so you're going to learn how to serve and follow God from prison. Okay, or you're the spouse of the one who had committed adultery, right? So again, this is very valuable. And I see it here. You have to move on. So you get forgiveness, you get cleansing, you repent, reconcile, and restore. And at some point you have to, if you sit and dwell upon what went wrong, do you realize this is what David does? He comforts Bathsheba, right? And she has another son, and they move on. So I just use this next C is, after sin, you have to continue on with life. You don't stop living because, I can't believe I did that. I believe you did that. Okay? I can't believe you did that to me. I believe you did that to me. It's time to do what? After, is forgiveness forgiveness? Right? Is cleansing cleansing? At some point, you have to what? You have to continue on in your relationship with God. Lord called him Jedidiah because he loved him. The word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. I like that. So another gift of prophecy. Now, David, this is restoration, by the way. So you can be comforted and continue because what? It's restoration. God didn't kill him. He didn't kill Bathsheba. Because under the law, if they committed adultery in the city and she didn't scream out, what is that? She's under the law too. So God comforts them and they can now they continue. And then the last one, 26 through 31, Joab fought against Rabbah. They broke through the city by taking the water supply. Everybody was gathered together. They call for David. And Joab says, you come here and take the city lest I be called the conquering king. And then they put the crown on David's head and they put the men of Ammon into submission. And here's the last C tonight that I offer up to you. Right? He's back to his calling. Do you know that sin can take you away from your calling? Ask those pastors who sin and they no longer get to pastor. My pastor brought three tragic stories to the men's conference, and he challenged all of us to learn from tragedy from three men who no longer were in their calling because their sin was so tragic. And I offer this up with David, a man after God's own heart, not because he hadn't sinned, but because he what? He confessed. Okay, he repented, never did that again. And he also, consequences, what did he say? I have sinned. I alone have sinned. God covered his sin. And then God comforted him and he got back. And he continued to be the king. And now he's back in his calling. Now, does that happen for everybody? Not always. But you know that the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel was known for restoring men to their calling. And I just want to know where the sons and servants of Pastor Chuck Smith are today. Right? So if you understand this, we live in a day and age where the cancel culture is all around us. You do something wrong, I don't like what they did. And people are just put away. But what I see here is not the putting away. What do I see? I see restoration. I see restoration, returning to the call. So, in recap of all the C's, no, I'm not going to recap. So, you know, praying for the spirit of burning this morning in devotions, and so, you know, something. There's enough just going through a study of, this is David, man after God's own heart. And I think, just give an opportunity, why don't you come up and close this in a song. And I'm not going to make this heavy tonight, but between you and the Lord, if you've got something that again, I've been going through this thing, and if you've confessed the sin, I need you to know he forgives you and cleanses you. Don't let the accuser of sin try to drag you back down ever again. You got to get up and be comforted. So maybe tonight for you, this is a song of comfort, where you're comforted in, I'm cleansed from my past sin, and now I'm going to get up and restore the calling of God upon my life, and I'm going to walk in that calling, and I'm going to get up and continue. Maybe some of you men are reminded of how you came to the light at the men's thing, and you said, I'm not going to cover up anything again. And after a year and a half, there's a couple things I've got covered up. I got to get those back out in the open. Okay? Now, just a great opportunity to confess sin between you and God. And by gifts of the Holy Spirit, just, you know, here we are. Study like this, all these C's. Maybe it's cloudy for you tonight, and you're like, you're sitting here like, I'm not sure about how close my relationship is with the Lord. I'm not really wanting to do the Bible. Maybe somebody you love is not so close to the Lord, and you're working all these things out. Or maybe you're just fixed upon what another has done to you in their sin. It works for you to, you know that Bathsheba had to forgive David? You have to forgive, right? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We just give you this time in song, that the Holy Spirit would burn in us holiness, burn out sin, burn in holiness, and that we could continue on in the calling, and where that brokenness needs to come, that contrition. Lord, thank you for, oh, how happy are the people of God who have been forgiven. Just thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.